Well, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Y saludos en el nombre de nuestro Redentor Cristo Jesús and the Lutheran Church of Panama. It is good to be with you this morning. It is good to be able to share with you the word of our Lord and to share a little bit about what your church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is doing in mission in Panama and around the world. But first, we need to talk about the mission that God is up to. Because we wouldn't be in mission without our Lord and the mission he first initiated in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the text that I've chosen today for our message is a text that I've been using in my home visits in the community of Lomo Cova. It's an indigenous community in Panama, and I've been traveling around and visiting their homes. And the text comes from Isaiah chapter 55. Here reads the text. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word also be. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Here ends the text. Indeed, today we learn that we have a God that desires to be with you. A God that is for you. Indeed, our Lord sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die and to rise in your place. And this is a mission beyond comprehension and sets the stage for why we do church, why we as a church do mission. So let's consider that text in Isaiah chapter 55 a little more closely. This text was penned by Isaiah in the 8th century B.C., and he wrote about events that occurred some 150, 200 years later in the 6th century BC under the Babylonian captivity. The Hebrews, Israel, God's covenant people, had been unfaithful to God in the way that they lived and unfaithful to his word. And by virtue of their unfaithfulness, God gave them over to their sin. You see, they longed to be like the nations around them, to live and behave as the nations lived and behaved. They longed to have their proper pantheon of pagan deities. They desired to indulge themselves in the sexual sins of the nations. And so, after what felt like an eternity, the Lord gave them over to their heart's desire. Exile. Slavery. A life in bondage. In 586 BC, the unstoppable monster from the east, Babylon, came into Judah, into Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and then carted off into exile all of Israel's political, religious, and economic leaders. Yet God, in his infinite mercy, has a word of hope for those exiles. To those who were once powerful and now helpless, to those who had all but now lack even hope, the Lord reaches out to them with his word. And beyond all comprehension, the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he is near. But what exactly does that mean? And how could they even seek the Lord when they had been carted so far off into exile? How could they seek the Lord when the one place where they knew he would be, the temple, now lay in rubble? You see, chapter 55 serves as an epilogue to this portion of God's Word, chapters 40 to 55. And it would serve us well to do a little bit of review and understand what these chapters are talking about. Because in many ways, these 16 chapters form somewhat of a mini-Bible, explain the life of Israel, and also teach us about our own life in faith. You see, we learn really quick in chapters 40 and 41 that God, Yahweh, establishes himself as the Lord of creation and the Lord of history. And he does this to set himself apart from all the idols and the idol worship of the nations. Chapter 42, God commissions a servant, Israel, to proclaim the reign of God to the world, to live a life of justice and righteousness, to be unto the world as the Levites were unto Israel. To bear a message that things would be changing soon. Yet we don't even finish chapter 42 before we realize that Israel fails miserably in their mission. God calls them through the voice of Isaiah, a people that has eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, and a heart that is dull. Essentially, the prophet calls them deaf and blind. And so grave was the situation that the prophet proclaimed that these Hebrews had become like the idols they had worshipped, lifeless, cold, and dead. In chapter 48, verse 4, after decommissioning Israel as his servant, he says, "Your foreheads have become like brass, and your necks like iron sinews." The Psalms talk about this in Psalm 113. That those who make idols become like the idols they worship. We actually have a modern-day example of this. Well, by modern, I mean like 10 years ago. Does anybody remember, anybody eat Nutri-Grain bars? Do you remember the commercial like 10 years ago? Right, they had this little phrase, and I'll let you finish it. You are what you, right? And so, in a silly and a very exaggerated way, a businessman is walking to work, and he stops and grabs a donut, eats the donut, and then his entire midsection becomes a... And he can't fit through the turnstile at the Subway. Another person eats a hot dog, and in a very exaggerated way, their waist is like a... You get the idea, you become what you eat. Theologically, that translates quite well, because you become what you worship. And in the case here in Isaiah, the people had become like that which they had worshipped. They worship stone and metal and wood, which cannot do anything, cannot give anything, cannot say anything. And essentially, they had become spiritually dead. Yet despite this glum situation and prophetic condemnation of Israel collectively, they are reminded by Isaiah not to lose all hope, because there is still a future for them. Throughout Isaiah, we see these glimpses of this hope, this new beginning, this new creation, this new reality. Isaiah 43, verse 20 talks about water flowing into the wilderness. Wilderness in the Old Testament is code for desert, for desolation, for death. Yet this water flows in the wilderness, and wherever the water flows, there is life and life in abundance. That the Lord indeed was going to do something new. A new type of exodus. A new leaving from bondage and slavery, like the exodus in 1446. Something great is coming. Something that will alter the course of the future and yet even indeed alter and have eternal implications. Something idols cannot do. And in Isaiah chapter 49, the Lord introduces a new servant, someone that will come and stand in the place of Israel and do what Israel could not do and be who Israel refused to be. Isaiah reveals that this servant would be a suffering servant, that he would be stricken and smitten by God, a servant who would bear our iniquities and sins upon himself and would die. It is unmistakable that Isaiah is certainly referring to Jesus. a Christ that is with Israel, and a Christ that is for Israel. And by virtue of your baptism, you are the new Israel. And so a Christ that is with you, and a Christ that is for you. And so that brings us to the reality of our text. The exhortation by the Lord to seek the Lord while he can be found and call upon him while he is near. We say, how could that be possible for the exiles? Yet listen to the hope. Listen to the promise that precedes these verses. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, the Lord, through the prophet, promises them a victory feast that has already been prepared for them. A feast that costs them nothing, that the Lord is going to give to them. And we also learn to these exiles in verses 3, 4, and 5, that they are to be included in David's everlasting covenant. How in the world could that be possible? The only thing that these people had seen with reference to David and the king was a set of kings that went from bad to worse. How could they possibly be included in a covenant when they saw the temple destroyed and the presence of the Lord no longer dwelling amongst them? And we also see in these verses that the Lord says, you will be my witnesses. Indeed, God has new life for these deportees, and he doesn't want them dragging their feet into it. And so even in exile, he urges them, seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, when we evaluate our lives in light of Israel's history in Isaiah, we see striking similarities, do we not? I mean, throughout our creation, we see a testimony of God's handiwork, that he is indeed creator and Lord of all things, that he is God, because no one could make up what we see every day. And it certainly couldn't have come about by chance or by accident. And like Israel was chosen, we too were chosen to carry out a mission. In Genesis 1 and 2, what is our created mission? To bear the image of God and to be caretakers, to have exercised dominion over all of God's creation. And oh, how we have failed at that. Caring for God's stuff is usually at the bottom of our list of things to do, if it's even on our list. We see our roles as dominators of God's creation and of God's stuff, rather than ones chosen to exercise dominion over it. We assume it's ours, and we can do what we'd like with it for our own benefit, often not considering our neighbors, be it the neighbors in proximity or the neighbors in the subsequent generations to come. And bearing God's image? Oh, forget that. We're often too wrapped up in our own image. We have this burning desire to fit in, and that has no age cutoff, socially, politically, economically. We want others to perceive us a certain way, and so millions of people have turned to social media to craft for themselves an image of themselves that they like best. And if that doesn't sound like a form of idolatry, I don't know what is. And what about love? And justice, forgiveness, and righteousness. Well, many have forgotten what those words mean, let alone leading lives marked by those things. You see, we care more often about our own well-being than that of others. We seek whatever will help us get ahead in life and think little of those who are less fortunate. In fact, it's not too much of a stretch to say that, like Israel was in Isaiah's time, we too have become a people deaf and blind. Indeed, given to the worship of our own idols, our finances, our future, our retirement, our stuff, our toys, our relationships, our rights as citizens, etc. You choose your own idol. We too find that we have become what we worshiped. our own necks like iron, sinews, and our foreheads like brass, as our eyes are ever fixed on me, myself, and I. Yet through all of this, and despite our own comprehension, God, in his infinite mercy, speaks a word of hope even to us. Like in Isaiah 43, things will be different. Something better, something new is coming along. And indeed, they are different and they are better because of Jesus. Because of the suffering servant who was born into our world to accomplish the mission given to Israel and the mission given to us. He lived a life of justice and righteousness, and he bore the image of God perfectly. Moreover, he suffered, and he suffered in your place and in my place for the wages of your sins and mine. Isaiah 52 and 53 are all about Jesus and what he endured so that you and I would receive God's full and complete forgiveness. So that you and I would be reconciled to God, to be his children, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. You see, because of Jesus, the suffering servant, you and I are no longer enemies of God. Because when he looks upon those who look upon his Son in faith, he sees not his enemies, but he sees the righteousness of his Son that has been laid upon each one of you. In Isaiah's words, in Isaiah chapter 55, then exhort the exiles to seek the Lord while he may be found. But this command does not imply that Israel was able to seek the Lord or that they were able to seek the Lord on their own. Nor is that true for us. Nothing could be further from the truth. As Luther reminds us in our own catechism, in the explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel and lighted me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. You see, for the exiles, God had to come to them. God had to seek them. And in fact, if we look at Ezekiel's testimony of the events that transpired, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, the prophet describes that he saw the presence of the Lord lift up from the temple. And the presence of the Lord, you know where it went? East. You know what is east? Babylon. So even in the people's exile, the presence of the Lord went and rested with them. As they sat on the shores of the river amongst foreign customs, foreign food, foreign language, foreign everything, their God dwelt with them. And we see other events. We learn of other events of how God continues to seek after his exiles. In 516 BC, God saves and liberates his people. But in a very peculiar way, as he sends Cyrus the Persian, a pagan Gentile king, to topple Babylon and then order Israel to return back to your land, to rebuild your temple, rebuild your city, and worship your God. We see that that the Lord continues to seek after his people by providing the priest Ezra, who rediscovered the Torah, the word of God, and read it to the people for hours on end. We see how he also sent to the people Nehemiah to help with the rebuilding of Jerusalem's wall and the rebuilding of the temple. And for you and for me, the story bears striking similarities. Exiled from our Father in heaven by our own disobedience and our own rebellion, we lived in bondage to our sinful flesh, the world, and the devil. And yet God, in his infinite mercy, sought us, came to us, and came for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We often use this title for our Lord at Christmas and Advent, but Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. A Christ with us and a Christ for us. You see, God seeks after you so that you may be found. That's God's mission. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And we know that because the scriptures are crystal clear on this in Romans chapter 3 and earlier in Isaiah chapter 60 and 61, that no one seeks after the Lord, that he comes for us. There is no one who seeks after God, no, not even one. Instead, he comes for you and seeks you. He lives for you, he suffers for you, he dies for you, and he rises for you. On the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus even petitions for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you hear the seeking voice of Jesus every Sunday when you gather around the altar. Your pastor stands in front of you and gives you the forgiveness of Jesus. In his stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus, you hear the words of Jesus, I forgive you. Our Lord continues to seek after you through his word, read and proclaimed. So great is our Lord's desire to seek after you and to be with you that he gives you his own body and blood in the Holy Supper. All of this to bring you forgiveness, to bring you life, and to bring you salvation from your exile. Now we have a resurrected and reigning Jesus, a true king, who has little interest in political renewal, economic renewal. No, his desire is your renewal and the renewal of his creation, which will come to fruition when he comes again in glory. Yes, friends, in Christ, we believe we have a Lord that seeks us from our cradle to our grave. And what's beautiful is we can even say, as Christians, because of Jesus' resurrection, he comes even for our grave. For on that last day, he will pull each one of our caskets from the ground. And in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be made new as we are ushered into the new heavens and the new earth. This is God's mission. So what exactly do we do with that exhortation, Isaiah chapter 55? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Surely I can't seek him. I'm going to close with two suggestions. The first is this. Go where God has promised to be. And where has God promised to be always? In his word and in his sacraments. The means of grace. And you know what? That's not really even seeking, at least on our part. It's Christ seeking to be with us. Christ seeking to engage with us in all of our senses. And we simply go and receive. We go and hear the calling voice of our Lord Jesus. And secondly, be a part of the mission of God. How in the world do I do that? Live out your faith. Share the gifts that God has given you. You see, too often as Christians, we take the gifts that God has given us and we wrap them up tightly and we keep them for ourselves. And we only take them out certain times of the year or certain times in life. Baptism, confirmation, marriage, funerals, etc. God gives you good things. God desires to give you good things. Not only to be a blessing for your own life, but so that as the Levites were for Israel, so you, dear Christians in faith, can be for the world. That as the Levites served as mediators between God and the people, and Israel served as mediators between a holy Lord and the creation, now you are mediators of God's love and grace. That you take what you've seen and heard here and experienced here beyond the walls of this place. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not going to go stand on the corner and proclaim the word of God. Fair enough. I'm not asking you to do that. But I'm not going to stop you if you want to. Let me share this with you instead. In this room right now, there are moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, cousins, nieces, nephews, sons, daughters, grandchildren, neighbors, employers, employees, doctors, nurses, maybe farmers. You see, God gives to each one of you various stations in life or vocations. That means you bump into people on a regular basis. And God hides himself in your vocation so that you might serve your neighbor, love your neighbor, and share with your neighbor. The apostles remind us in the epistles to always be ready for the reason, or always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you this as well. You, in your various vocations in life, have access to places that your pastor has no access. You talk to people that your pastor does not get to talk to on a regular basis. God has called you and placed you in your life, in your stations, to simply share who you are and what you've received. That you were once in exile but have been rescued. And I know that can be a little scary. That's why we use Isaiah chapter 55 as our surety and hope. Because how does the prophet end this portion of God's word? For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word shall be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You see, the Lord's word always does his will. It does not return to him void or empty. See, the word of God does not require your ingenuity or charisma. Like a sower casts out seed recklessly, we cast out the word of God, knowing that the word goes out with God's promise, it will not return empty. So go to your homes. Go to your workplaces. Go to your schools and your shopping centers. And cast out the word of God. When Jesus talks to his disciples on the mount in Matthew chapter 5, he describes them as salt and light. He doesn't say go and do light or go and do salt. He says be salt and be light. Because he has made them something different. And he has made you something different. As Israel was called a royal priesthood and a holy nation at their commissioning in Exodus chapter 19, so St. Peter also reminds us that as you pass through the waters of baptism in your own Exodus, you are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. So we join God on his mission. And God's mission is seeking the Lord while he may be found. You know where the Lord is. The Lord has found you. You meet with him each week. Go and share. Because God's word does not return to him empty. And it always accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. Friends in Christ, this is mission. This is something in which we can rejoice. Christ with you and Christ for you. Amen.